Anybody have any repercussions from what we talked about Monday night?
What are we talking about?
I had to do it.
I decided I agreed with everything we said.
Repercussions.
Did anybody that's here not hear Monday night? No, Rex heard the tape. Well, what I've done last night and today is to try to consider implications of what we studied Monday. This is, if we can see it, remember, this is all in the context of the 10th labor of Hercules. And it's seizing, it's killing Geryon, the keeper of the alphabet, and seizing the cattle or the livestock. You are the livestock in the metaphor. And now you've been returned to your rightful owner, and your enslavement to the alphabet or to names, the reason for your enslavement has been destroyed. Now let's see if we can see some of the implications of that. All right?
Okay. We need Bibles?
No. Well, you might, but not for right now. Now, let me start out by saying that, we do need Bibles. I want you to see this stuff. Go to Mark 4.
Where are we going?
Mark 4.
Mark 4, verse 11. He said unto them, unto you.
Where are you?
Mark 4:11.
Be there. Sorry.
Be there or be a bold. Did you find it?
Yes. I was at 4. I just didn't know where you were at 11.
And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Now notice that the these is in italics. That means that it's not in the original text. What Jesus is saying is that all things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, that hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And then he went on to say about this particular parable that he's speaking of, know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? Now, go on over now to verse 33. And with many such parables spoke he the word unto them, as they were able to hear. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. There is nothing. What Jesus is saying is that there is nothing that can come into your senses that isn't a parable, including every word in what we call the Scripture. Now, to literalize a parable is the heresy of the worst kind. You understand that? Mm-hmm. Now, this is so fundamental, it'll cut across everything in the universe. To literalize, if you accept a given that all things in the universe, what Jesus said, and all the words of Christ, all the words of this book are a parable, it means it says something else. Then to literalize a parable from God's standpoint is the worst heresy that you can accomplish. Therefore, ergo, if you have an opinion or a belief system in anything that's sensed, you are literalizing a parable. You're taking a stand. You understand me? You have opinions about everything. To have an opinion, to have a belief in the sensed, means that you have literalized the parable, means that you have, from God's standpoint, committed the worst heresy possible because you've taken a stand. Now, this is so broad, so widespread, so all-inclusive, that we'll have to address the considerations of it, the implications of it. I mean, when you stop, if you took a piece of paper and began to list the things that you have opinions about, it would stretch where the whole world couldn't hold it. Every one of those opinions means that you have placed something else other than God as your covering. Just going to accept that blindly?
I'm not sure I understand. I know I don't understand. About when you have an opinion, you place something other than God.
You covered your ass with something other than the Father. There's something between you and abandonment. I think I ought to make you sit down and write down the opinions you have of stuff.
I mean, the thing about literalizing a parable, I see how it's stupid. I see how it's foolish. I see how it's... I mean, it's retarded, but I don't see how it's heresy.
Well, it's heresy because, I mean, just look at the Baptist Church. Just look at modern religion. The literalists.
I mean, it's everything. It's not just political or any kind of things like... the opinion of I don't like chocolate cake or
anything.
Does close with
well, the say literalize. What do you mean? An example. Like
to literalize means like that you have made it true. You have made the parable, you have made this statement or belief system, which is a parable, you've made the sensed portion of it true, which means then you can't see the parable.
Is it like the
you can't see Christ as all and in all. What?
Parable of God, it buries the money and...
Yeah, but it's not money, it's talents.
But you literalize that.
Is ultimate heresy from a spiritual standpoint, which is all you're... I mean, I remember, I didn't know why you asked that question.
It takes back a few years.
Yeah, that's more... Talking about that some more, because that's what I don't understand.
Yeah.
Give an example.
I see where
it's stupid.
Okay.
Can you give me Charles?
Well, that's the greatest one. To call this the Word of God means that you have literalized a parable. To call the law the end is to literalize a parable, because Paul said the law is spiritual. Now, in the example that Ed gave, his father, many years ago, well, let me find it just a minute. It's Matthew 25, verse 14. I don't think that you understand what I just said, or you wouldn't have taken it so easily.
Well, right. Give an example.
Right, by literalize, do you mean just make it a story instead of seeing
it? No, literal. Make it literal. To literalize means to make something literal. You've set it in steel. You've set it in cement.
Now, I don't understand.
Give an example.
Give an example.
Okay. It's like law. It's exactly like law. Meaning that the law is the end.
Somebody define literalize.
Well, you've said that a parable is something that says something else. To literalize it means to not see the something else.
Take it at face value.
It means to hear, see, accept, and believe.
Use your own meaning?
For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. He called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid, and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And the Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast you the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a parable. The most stupid, ignorant way of literalizing that parable is to use the word talent and say you need to use your talents for God. That's so stupid it doesn't even bear talking about, because it's a literalizing of something in the wrong language. So it's just pure stupidity. To literalize that talent means that you would believe that was a story about how you should handle your money. It's a parable of stewardship of the mystery of the kingdom of God. Nowhere in the Bible is stewardship in the New Testament, is stewardship ever talked about except as being a steward of the mystery, except in a parable. So to literalize that parable would be for you to look only at the surface and apply it to yourself. It's the worst heresy that can happen. It's worse than unbelief, because by definition in the spirit you are then lukewarm. And he'll spew you out of his mouth. To literalize any of the commandments and apply them to yourself is heresy. It's to take the name of the Lord in vain. Because even the law is a parable. You understand? That's what literalizing means. Doesn't mean literal in terms of being literal. It means to try to make it a truth.
A principle.
Okay?
What was the law of parable?
Because it's spiritual, because it's a revelation of Christ. Romans 7. You got a handle on that? This is a biggie. All things are in parables. All of this thing we call a Bible is a parable, a metaphor. To literalize a parable is heresy. The worst kind.
So how would we literalize a parable? I mean, not here, but just everything that...
Do you have an opinion about something? Then you have literalized a parable. You have made something that should be a vehicle of seeing Christ into a belief system or opinion which keeps you from knowing God and keeps you in physical bondage.
Yeah.
Every opinion you have does that. Every belief system you have does that. Even if you say you believe in God. The reason is because, you'll see in a minute, but the word God is a name that simply is attached to a common concept that we've agreed to pretend we know what it means. So it's a pretending. You don't know what God means. To say you believe in God is the pretense of the pretense.
So-called real world is a parable, and to literalize that means to look at what's going on and believe that's what's going on. It
means you won't see Jesus. Look, you guys are not hearing me. I can feel it. I always know when you don't hear me. It means I'm talking to air again. 2 Corinthians.
I get the impression you're really pissed off.
I am. I'm pissed because you don't understand. I'm pissed because you take this stuff lightly. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 1 first.
1 Corinthians 1?
1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I mean, we're a living proof of that. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. We're a living proof of that. To confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world. We're a living proof of that. To confound the things which are mighty and the really base things of the world, we're a living proof of that.
He didn't say really.
Like does.
You don't have to know
really, really base things
like
of the world and things which are despised or should be despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, N-O-T, to bring to naught, nothing, those things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The idea is the same, that says exactly what I've said thus far. The things which are not, to bring to nothing, those things that are. Your life is based on sense, perception.
So it's like any time you give breath to anything that you can touch or feel or smell or...
Amen. 2 Corinthians. You know, just gone through this, persecuted but not forsaken, trouble on every side, you're not distressed, perplexed but not in despair, and all this contrast stuff. Mm. Then in verse 17...
What chapter?
For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, that's all that I'm saying to you. Yeah. When you look at things that are temporal, they are the things that you sense perception of. Then you have literalized a metaphor or literalized a parable.
That's like what J.W. Lumen was talking about as far as seeing things that aren't in people.
Yeah, but I'm talking about everything. Okay. I'm talking about every slightest little opinion you have, preferences, everything.
Because those are all temporal.
They're all something that as long as you have a belief system or an opinion about, that you are putting a covering between you and God that keeps you from the fullness of faith. You're trusting in something other than the Father. My job is to destroy every opinion and every belief system that you have. Every value system. Every emotional impacted word. That's the purpose of preaching. It's the purpose of the cross. Okay. Now, man thinks Man, more than likely, the first language was sound. In other words, where there was an agreed upon naming, well, it says it. There was a name agreed upon to call something. I call this the Bible. Okay, if two or more agree that we call this the Bible, then that enters into our consciousness as the name. But it isn't this word, this vibrating of the air by my vocal cords and tongue, isn't the thing. It's only the name of the thing. But we don't know that because we're so conditioned by the fires of Molech that we end up believing that the name is the thing. It's, you know, it would be far more appropriate in terms of the way we believe and the way we think and appropriate to our spiritual well-being if we would say, could you hand me that which is called the Bible? Because the Bible has become an emotionally charged word that has no meaning. But the irony is, so is the name Jesus. And that's what we're going to end up talking about mostly tonight.
And then the people say, Jesus is Lord.
Now man thinks the next step was to reduce that sound that we've agreed on to writing, so that a bunch of little marks on the paper mean the same thing as the sound. Well, man calls that their greatest achievement. God calls it the greatest heresy, but necessary heresy, so that which is approved among us or tested among us can be revealed. Am I talking to anybody?
Yes, yes,
yes.
It's just hard.
Huh?
Yeah.
It is hard.
It's just harder.
Yeah.
Harder. It's not harder to understand, it's harder to hear.
The one great thing that men, all men, well, let me preface that, that men in the Western world have worshipped for the last 2,000 years was reasoning. The ability to reason.
Yeah.
Even the words like, is it a reasonable expectation? Or reasonable. Or you're being unreasonable. It defines accepted patterns of behavior and unacceptable patterns of behavior, this concept of reason.
Kind
of now,
the sacrifices, willingness, you know, the parameters that we set on how far God can take us.
Right. Now, you understand that without the use of names, reasoning could not occur.
Yeah, it's like, I was messing with the dogs the other day, since Monday night, and I realized, I mean, I heard what you said, but it was more fully that through our language, they are kept in control. I mean, they have, through know certain sounds that we make that mean stop or no or sit or, and even though they don't have the capacity to talk, so they can't do it back to us, but it's like that's how, and I can see that way through people who don't, you can get control of them or try to control them through the way, the words you use that they can't, you know, whatever.
Okay, now listen, you understand that without the use of names, reasoning, without the use of names, there could be no reasoning. Understand that? That's obvious. That's axiomatic.
Because reasoning is mental manipulation.
Mental manipulation of names. Okay. Do you also understand, and this is gonna hit you in the gut, without the use of reasoning, there could be no guilt.
That's right.
Stop right there.
Yeah. Because you always reason yourself into guilt.
Other people do.
Don't have an opinion either.
Without reasoning, there could be no consciousness of sin or guilt or error. Without the naming of names, there could be no reason. Without reason, reasoning, there could be no consciousness of guilt, of sin, or of even of error.
Could there be love without reason?
That's the big mystery. There couldn't be love as you know it without reasoning. There could only be His love.
Love is not reason.
That's what I was thinking. Yeah.
Now, this is why Isaiah said, He said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet. In the Hebrew, that sentence says, come now, let us reason together. The highest form of reason we can reach is that your sin is as scarlet. The highest, let me pray for you. No. The highest reason that you can attain to defines that your sin is as scarlet. That's the end of all reason. No other thing can be, I mean, if you, I don't care what it is, if you, because God has placed that in uncrossable gap between soul and spirit, the highest your reason can take you to is that your sin is as scarlet. You always stop the process. You stop the reason at a point that touches the pleasure principle of the soul. Now that's why Paul said in Romans, present your bodies as the living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable there is the word logizomai, which means it's also the highest that reason can contain. You will not present your body as a living sacrifice until you know your sin is as scarlet. Otherwise, you will attempt to choose a God that meets your needs and your idolatry, and you will be not worshiping God, you will be worshiping Tammuz. Because Tammuz's resurrection is dependent upon time. Unfortunately, so many of you are still worshiping Tammuz. Do you see the tie to the naming? Why it had to be necessary in the economy of God so that you could go the full measure all the way out with all reason, with all naming, with all logic, all the way out to the end and return to the state of innocency or abandonment. That's what it means to be fully tested, to be perfected, to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. This isn't negotiable. Every opinion you have keeps you from that path. Every naming of a name that you do and set that name in concrete, even the name of Jesus, prevents that path from being exercised and completed in your soul and spirit. You start out in innocence. You name the names. You tie the names together in sentences. You come into logic. You go through the sequences of logic. You try and push to the ends of all of the barriers of reason, and you end up, my sin is as scarlet. I present myself to you, Father, a living sacrifice. You return to innocency. Except now it's tested innocence, which is holiness. Hallelujah. Now fellowship is possible. It's the meaning of time and space. Not the manipulation of language, not the use of Jesus as a magic mantra, but the proving or testing of that resurrection within you. The proving of that good and acceptable and perfect will of God by the act of presenting yourself as the living sacrifice with no conditions, not even the conditions of language. Full consciousness of sin, the full consciousness of reason, the end result of the naming of the names taken to the ultimate. Full consciousness has but one result, inexorable result. Therefore, the preaching of the cross will produce one inexorable result, abandonment of self.
That's where I got stuck. One thing I was thinking about Monday night, because everything we I'm here tonight, everything you studied, everything Paul wrote, it was still contained in that same business. I didn't see the use of it at that point. But well,
might as well give up. Now this is the use of it. But it's the
elegant, incredibly elegant picture and solution that God had to obtaining fellowship. God can create 40 billion angels that do what he wants them to. But he can only let this process go. It's the only solution, so that you will do what he wants you to do without him asking you to. That's fellowship. And that's the test of all relationships. That's what you want from anyone. The most boring thing to do is to ask for something from somebody. That's what every parent wants from their child without knowing it. That's what every lover wants from his lover without saying it. That's what the picture of human relationships are. All right, remember the thing we talked about Monday is that without the use of names, you cannot place or date things and events. There could be no history and there could be tomorrow, no tomorrow. What we consider in the mind and as in the invention of man as the passage of linear time, and its intent is just a complete revolving, a metaphor, a picture of the parable over and over and over and over through the passage of the stars, through the occurrences of nature, the seed falling into the ground and dying. It's a continual picture of the mystery of Christ. But man then, instead of seeing that, began by the use of names, began to place points in time, and then became concerned with the movement of time. And you know, in the last few hundred years, we've begun to be, for the first time in history, now we believe in social Darwinianism, i.e. that things are getting, that society is moving. The greatest example of social Darwinianism you can ever hear is to listen to the Democratic Convention.
Yeah.
We're not Nazis. We can do it
better. We're
Nazis.
Or any of them. I mean, a Republican Convention, but I mean, that's the one that's, but it's the idea that things are getting better. That's the lie. But you see how man perverted time. The mystery, the movement of the planets and the stars, or the earth through the planets and the stars, its intent was to reveal the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's finished. But man, the same thing he did with the pyramids, the same thing he did with the alphabet, the same thing he did with everything else, he begins to use the passage of time as an instrument of self-realization. The funny part about it, with regard to the passage of time as the instrument of self-realization, is that death reveals its stupidity, but you still believe in it. Everything in the universe is an enemy or a best friend. I mean, there's no in-between. There's no neutral. There's nothing neutral in the universe. It's either a parable which reveals the mystery of Christ, or an enemy, which gives you the idea of self-realization. You got it? You can see. Can you see the beauty of what the movement of the stars and the planets from God's standpoint? And God's, it's this day after day, night after night, knowledge and wisdom are uttered and revealed. But no, man doesn't look at it like that. Man demands linear time progress. And the sickening part of it is, so does modern religion. That's why God said, or Christ said in the book of Revelation, the thing he hated was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, preaching success in the name of God. Because why? He doesn't care about whether you succeed or not. He cares about your giving breath to the passage of time. You got it?
Somehow that touches the deception that
we're getting to the deception.
Well,
right now.
Well, what I went through a couple of weeks ago, the thing about forgetting about dying daily and thinking you die once in a straight line, that makes sense, but in a series of cycles, it doesn't.
Okay, what do we do as a human race? Men, in effect, say, let us pretend that this sound or arrangements of marks is that thing. And if this other sound and other arrangements of marks is that other thing. You got it?
Yeah.
Watch. 10. All we're doing is pretending that that vocal cord, that vibration, is a watch or a pen or anything else. You understand that? Mm-hmm. Now, extend that to all things. To the human race, the brotherhood of man is as fictitious as the fatherhood of God. It's a pretentious pretending in agreement vis-a-vis the use of sound and marks as a device. You hear me?
It's like you're saying that there's only one name and that's...
Listen. This isn't a pen. This is something else. But we, in an agreement, in a conspiracy, have agreed to pretend that the sound pen is this. And we've agreed to pretend that this series of marks is this. We've agreed to pretend another sound, Oli, is this. And another series of marks, Oli, is this. But it's a pretentiousness, it's a pretending, it's a fictitious invention or device. You understand that?
So let's pretend.
I don't think you understand what I'm talking
about. It's like having faith when you're sitting in this chair that this is a chair and that it's not going to go out from under you.
Yeah, but well, it's more basic.
Well, Oli, I understand about clearer with the Oli thing because we have this perceived set of notions about a single person. And that, so that when we speak that person's name, we carries with it all the opinions about that person.
Well, so do you do about the simplest? Mm-hmm. I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. If you can see it about the most complex, you can see it about the most simple. Now, take the thing that you've all heard all your life. The brotherhood of man. That's a lie. It's a invention of sound and name that the human race has agreed upon to pretend.
That this thing exists, which does not exist.
It doesn't exist. The fatherhood of God is another pretending using names.
The reason I don't see with a pen is like, I mean, how can you feel one way or another about a pen?
It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to have an emotional impact. That's why I used pen. I mean, it doesn't matter whether it has any emotional meaning to you or not. It's an agreed upon pretend. Whether or not it's a useful is immaterial to the question at this moment. It may be useful to you in a moment of, or in a slice of time, to agree to pretend that that sound is a pen. But it's so deceiving to you. Look at it. Go to Revelation 12.
I mean, you say pretend that a sound is an object rather than being the same thing as writing a symbol to represent something. I don't understand.
Well, either way, it's still an agreed upon pretension. You understand that? It doesn't matter whether it has an emotional impact or not.
Well, okay.
Love. We have agreed in the human race, fundamentally, in the Western world anyway, in America if you want to limit it further, that the word love means something. Even though it doesn't have a identifiable definition that's common to all, it has an impact that's common to all. You have to pull yourself out of yourself to understand this stuff, folks. If you're going to be locked in yourself and try to think about this stuff, you're never going to understand it.
You have to be in the same position of the prophets, where you've pulled yourself out of time and are looking down.
It has to do with the definition of truth. It's like, you know, to some kind of like person who's from a totally different culture came in and saw the microphone stand, saw the pen, you would be in a totally different place than you. So that means that, you know, pen or pen don't mean anything. I mean, you got to think of it that way.
Revelation 12, verse 7. And here's where we are right now. And there was a war in heaven. We're in the midst of that war right now. In your heaven. Do you understand that? And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. I mean, do you understand? There is no place in the world, there's no value system extant that isn't lying in deception. There's no agreed upon sets of philosophy or opinions or science that isn't in deception. And it's deceived. The instrument of the deception is the naming of the name. That starts the process.
Amen.
You gotta get your eyes on.
Because you misses the parable. You've literalized the parable by naming it. Okay, go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 3. I'm talking about that Satan was bound for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. You understand? Go to John 8. Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust, it says, but it means the desires of your father you will do. It's worse than that. It's you will to do. In other words, there's no act of your will that can take place that isn't of your father, the devil. You want to get something awesome? Consider that one for a while. I had to consider that one alone in my aloneness for 5 years. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In other words, there is no thing that you can speak to name that isn't a lie. Because it's an agreed, even the very basis of the use of the words to speak cause it to be an agreed upon pretentiousness that it's not finished. The only truth that you can speak in time and space is it's finished. The only test of everything in your life is it's finished. There's no desire that you can have that isn't a lie. You are of your father, the devil. I want you to get so totally, completely freaked out that his resurrection will appear. You must know that you don't just sin, you are the essence of sin. If he isn't resurrected in you now, you have no hope. Now, a lot of this stuff, the reason I haven't talked about it before is because it's really intellectually stimulating. You can really get off on it.
Carry it out, it's such an incredible web. The only thing you could want is redemption, is that simplicity. Is
the only truth or spirit that is, was, or will be is the Word, the one Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. It was finished from the beginning. When you talk about the Word, by its very nature, you have to talk about the cross. By whom I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified unto me. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is finished. As we've talked about before, the only truth, everything else in your consciousness is a lie or a pretending by agreement. Just because you've got a bunch of allies doesn't make it right.
Yeah, it's like the Bible uses words about words, but really all words
are words about the Word.
Are words about the Word, and that's how it ties into parables, because when you give birth to the words, it's just like saying this parable is about a nice man who gave money to his servants. Instead of saying, seeing through it, if you could see through a pen and see Christ, see through all, you can see Matt or whatever. That way, you're not giving
birth to. Yeah, because if it's one thing, how could it be readable?
Now, to me, I was a scientist. My biggest deal was whatever truth there was had to conform to the scientific method. It had to be reproducible by different investigators. It had to do, to meet all. All of the inventions of the scientific method, but again, the one thing that the scientific method assumes in every area of science, in every area of math, it assumes the linearity of time. If time isn't linear, all science goes out the window. All mathematics goes out the window. All chemistry goes out the window. Do you understand that?
You mean left or right?
What?
Left to right, it's linear.
No, a constant state. Durational. In other words, that it's durational and the same. It's not speeding up, it's not slowing down, it's in a constant state. Mm-hmm. Now all that science is an index of similar sequences recorded by the use of names. And that's all chemistry is. That's all physics is. It's an indexing of similar sequences recorded by the use of names. Now, it's man's attempt to construct a space-time map of nature for his own utilitarian purposes. That's what science is. It's man's attempt to construct a space and time map of nature for his own utilitarian purposes.
Feels awe, as you can. I mean, there's awe in seeing it as something whole.
Yeah, but it also
when you can isolate it, it's all of a sudden you.
But hear
there's
me.
A deception that it's under control.
But hear me, the awe is also deceptive.
Your awe in ignorance is total deception. You must be in the state of awe after understanding all things. To stand in awe before a sunset is as deceptive as the analysis of the sunset. Because it's still liturgizing a metaphor. I mean, literalizing the metaphor. You understand me? Otherwise, you'll get terribly deceived by all kinds of little romantic notions. All of the romantic notions also literalize the metaphor. They're shadows. Especially in male-female relationships. But awe, standing in awe of nature, is just as evil as dissecting nature. But both of them, one is done in ignorance, one is done in pseudo-intellect, but all of them are necessary as a part of the test to go through so that you can go through it all and see only God. Returning to that state of seeing God as all and in all. Not just by your definition of what God is. That's easy. I mean, poets and philosophers love to talk about love and God. But they're idiots. It's an idiotic concept of God because it's by the use of pretending and names. And it worships a hormonal response to stimulus. I mean, this slays romanticism just as much as it slays science. Now, in the last few hundred years, centuries, whatever, an additional use of names has developed. And it's the use of sound or names. It's use of sound or names in poetry and music to please the soul. It's just as evil. It's just a higher level of evil from the land of the one-eyed man. What? In the land of the blind, a one-eyed man is king. So poets and muses and musicians can get off in their superiority by gaining sustenance from another use of the pretense. The gay science.
Yeah, poets. Cheap. Satan. We're
clear on poets. It was
not. Now, abstract names. Now we're getting in a little different level when you abstract names. You understand? To abstract a name is to like. It's to have the essence of a similar sound, but you can't see the thing. It's like mathematics is an abstract name. You understand that all that mathematics is an extension of language to describe the indescribable. It didn't matter what level of math it is, whether it's simple algebra to complex nuclear calculus. It's still an extension of the concept of naming and the manipulation of the names. in a limited environment. So is philosophy, logic, mathematics, ethics. These are the music to the mind, as poetry and music are the music to the soul. But music is still, whether it's to the mind or to the soul, is still the manipulation of names. It's still the garment that covers the truth and hides the truth. I think I lost everybody.
No, I'm thinking about it.
That's
what
I've been thinking about
most lately. Yeah. A law, again, I used to worship the laws of nature or the laws of science. I mean, that's what I tested everything with. But all that is a sentence which obeys nature within predefined boundaries. And it becomes a law because it simply indexes her aright in that limited environment. You understand? Now, a belief, and this is where we talked about earlier, a belief or an opinion is an association of names which under limited appropriate circumstances one has been convinced to follow. But they're only very limited circumstances and appropriate to you as the isolated self. And you've been convinced to follow them because you believe they will lead you to a path of which in your mind, whether you call it or not, is heaven. It's a better state of being. Therefore, you believe or you have an opinion. You understand me? It's all an attempt to reach heaven. It's all the wrong way.
Huh. This sounds an awful lot like all of one accord, we will make us a name and a tower that will reach us.
It's exactly the same. We're just repeating the scenario at the Tower of Babel over and over and over.
Deja vu. Deja vu.
So what did they do with
their language?
He did it far more.
I know he didn't make them speak French and German and Indian and send them all out. What did he do to
them? He not only did it to their language, but by the use, he caused a state of being in which there could never be true agreement over a name.
You know why? It's what you said the other day, Errol. If I say the word pen, everybody in the room has a fleeting glimpse of a pen, but it's not the same pen.
Well, but the reason I said pen a little while ago is purpose, because this isn't a pen. This is a pencil.
Ooh. Yeah, I was thinking about that.
Images don't agree. We're not really in agreement.
That's right. That's what he did at the Tower of Babel. He made agreement after the flesh impossible. So everything has to be and it was a pretending in the first place. Now it's pretending to be pretending.
Yeah. It's also like that thing that
I don't think I'm understanding.
Yeah, I think it's time for something.
What is this about? The two of you
agree.
Is
touching anything on earth. Shall be done for you by my
Father.
Don't
think you can agree on it. Would be
if any two of you see the same thing,
the only thing you can agree on would be Christ. You say,
we'll get to that one later.
We all agree God's going to give us a Cadillac.
Well, that's what religion is. That's enough for you to think about tonight.
I got loads of going news over.
It's definitely enough for tomorrow morning. I'll tell you that.
Now wait a minute. Before we is there at least a crack in the wall in each of you? I mean, are any of you? I mean, I don't. You won't offend me. Are any of you convinced that I'm totally full of shit?
I understand a bit about nature, the laws of nature. It's like the laws of nature It's like an experiment.
Did you say you understand it or didn't?
I didn't understand. It's like they can't quantify nature or even predict what it's going to do very successfully.
When I talked about laws of nature, I meant like gravity and not weather, but gravity or laws of physics or acceleration or the second law of thermodynamics or any of the laws that are the basis of our science. They're only true within a limited environment. Mm-hmm. And they're true because in a limited environment, they are predictable. That's what makes them laws of nature.
I wanted to say something too. It's like something I understand now about myself when I was a kid that I understand more clearly now. It's like I just despised being alive, essentially, because I could see that the things that were around me of themselves were useless to myself, even as a little, little Satan. I mean, it was just useless shit.
Little Esau.
Yeah, little Esau. Now that I've lived through that, there was never enough that, I got a good job, or I got a car, I had good food to eat, or somebody loved me, big deal, what did all that accomplish? I was tricked by it.
But that's what we end up seeing. Is the end result of all of this, which sounds, to part of you it sounds terrible, to you. But the truth of the matter is that it accelerates the point in time in which you see through. That's what I've read in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, where everything in you always sees through. You see through everything. You don't see at anything.
That makes everything possible.
And then we'll find out. I think I invented the greatest definition of spiritual freedom that I've ever seen, which we're going to get to.
Definition?
Next Monday. You named it?
I named it.
Lose all your blessings. Back to ground zero.
But that's why the only form of communication that God honors, really, is that which brings forth fruit necessary for repentance. It doesn't matter whether it's preaching in here or exhorting one another or on the radio or television. All the other stuff is just pure fluff. Now, these are hard sayings. They're hard to hear. But I guarantee you, we, as a people, are the most blessed, fortunate people on the face of the earth.
That's for sure.
See, the thing is, in graduate school, we have many of the same arguments that have the same discussions that have the same shape. But when everybody walks out of that room, that's nothing. It's zero. It's the discussion never occurred. Everybody goes right back home. Mm-hmm. Begins to worship the same old idols, try to figure some way to get ahead.
Yeah.
It comes to nothing.
Well, first of all, what happens is, I've been in many of those. Nobody ever speaks it with authority. Because they don't really know it. They're
one
just speculating
who does,
about
they
it.
Get on him and start trampling the shit out of him.
Yeah.
Get him shut up.
That woman last night?
Yeah.
What? Now, I hope you all, I think each of you realize that I don't have any doubt about this stuff. You hear me say over and over, this isn't negotiable. It's not something that's... that's a terrible thing to say to somebody.
I didn't think we were discussing this. Not for a moment did I think we were discussing this.
This is not an open forum.
Well, but it's an open forum to the extent that you have to come back with your opinions. You have to come back no matter what it costs you. That's what laying down your life is. If I've said so, that's why.
I mean, it sounds contradictory to say what I just said and then say to you, and if you have anything to, if any response to it, speak it. But it has to, that's the mechanism that has to take place.
I guess if you're hearing all this, I just, it's like, why, how can you, I guess the reason I ask, how can you do anything if you're hearing this? How can you do anything?
Because you missed part of it.
Well, the only reason I ask that is because I'm still saying it as a law.
Because you present yourself as a living sacrifice, trusting that each stimulus is the Father, in total freedom, never looking again, never in bondage to anything physical.
Yeah. It just lets you not be deceived in thinking that, well,
you're now seeing that you can finally fulfill your destiny. You can finally be really you without any pretending.
It becomes exhortation. I mean, you can dress it up, pretend like it's exhortation, but if you really get there, it is exhortation.
Now you can... Yeah, but you can use the world, or the words, or the names,
the poems or the images,
without giving them any breath, without abusing them. You know, you can. You now have the wisdom of a serpent, but you will be harmless as a dove. I mean, do you understand what we could do as a group if we, if the act, the second half of that wasn't true?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if I mean.
You teach everybody the prayer of the Black Sabbath.
I mean, it'd be worse. I mean, the wisdom of the serpent without the harmlessness of a dove.
I have one thing to say. It's not a reaction, but it's what's going on inside me is in the last 3 days, I'm experiencing one now. I'm experiencing periods where it's quiet. There's not that 16 different tape recorders all running at the same time.
Yeah, remember the purpose of all this is so the temple is fully dedicated, and when it is, there's silence in the temple and no man can work. Hallelujah.
It's real nice.
You know what's really, I'm just going to sound like a real pedestrian thing to say about all this, but it's
yeah,
like,
so don't say
it. Deception is becoming less and less attractive. I mean, it's just...
That's great. No, that's not pedestrian at all. That's wonderful.
Turning back, like, wait a minute, why would anyone want to?
Yeah, when Jackie and I are, you know, arguing or fighting or
doing stupid things,
you know, and there's an immediate fruit of it, whereas before it could have been, a, you know, in your perception, a lot of different things, is separation. That's all it is, separation. And so that's the stimuli that I react to now. When we fight, it's like, well, the fruit of it is separation.
Yeah.
Bullshit. And so that's the
so to speak.
Words escape.
On that word, take it, big guy.